Well, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 3, very familiar passage. John chapter 3. Well, I'm so thankful that the Lord has preserved this remarkable conversation between the Lord Jesus and this man Nicodemus. And we have triune God clearly set out, don't we? We have the work of the Father in the giving of his Son. We have the work of the Son who gave himself a ransom for many. And we have the work of the Spirit in the new birth. Now, the Lord had many fiery encounters with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees knew, didn't they? They knew of the coming Messiah, but they imagined the Messiah to be a lot more noble heritage. And they stumbled at practically everything about him. They stumbled at his lowly birth. They stumbled at his lack of education. They stumbled at his lowliness and his outward poverty. And they expected the Messiah would be of more noble heritage. Yet the Lord graciously condescends to meet with this man. And he came in the darkness, didn't he? He came in the darkness, and that was emblematic of the spiritual darkness of the nation of Israel, the spiritual darkness of the Pharisees, which the nation of which he represented. But also his coming in darkness is a picture of all sinners saved by grace. The Lord calls his people out of darkness into his marvellous light. And here in this chapter, we're going to see how the Lord saves sinners, how the Lord draws people to himself. And this is a secret meeting now, but later this man would identify himself with Christ publicly. He spoke up at that meeting in John chapter 7, when the Pharisees were plotting against him. And he was there with the Lord at his burial in John chapter 19. Now, Nicodemus was a religious man, of course, a man of high standing, a man of eminence, a man of education, well-schooled in religion, a man of great learning. But here he is coming and inquiring of the Lord to be taught of the Lord, to hear the words of the Saviour himself, to see him face to face, God in the flesh. God in the flesh, what a remarkable privilege that man had. And that's our hope, isn't it? To see the Lord one day soon, to see him face to face. And believers have been seated with Christ in heavenly places, spiritually speaking. But these bodies are yet to be translated. The mortal must put on immortality. And the scriptures say, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These are heavenly things we're speaking of. And the Lord Jesus here in our passage is communicating heavenly things. And Nicodemus, for all his religious learning, he must be taught just like us. No doubt Nicodemus thought himself a privileged person. He was a representative of the nation of Israel, chosen of God. He's a member of that sect called the Pharisees. He's also a member of the great Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews in verse 1. And in verse 10, the Lord Jesus calls him a master of Israel. And he's a devout man, a keeper of the law, descendant of Abraham. He knew the promises, didn't he? He knew those old scripture promises to Abraham that he would bless his descendants. And his confidence was in his heritage. No doubt he believed himself a beneficiary of those promises according to the flesh. But you might recall that John the Baptist had warned them against this thinking. Do you remember what he said? He said, don't think to yourselves we have Abraham as our father. God can take these stones and make children of Abraham from them. But we know those promises to Abraham were spiritual promises. They were spiritual promises to the spiritual seed of Abraham. And you can read about those promises in Genesis chapter 17, where the Lord establishes a covenant to Abraham and his seed. They're the faith children of Abraham. Abraham and his seed, the spiritual Israel of God. Us who believe are the spiritual Israel of God, wherever they may be found in this world. And that was a truth that Nicodemus was ignorant of. And the Lord Jesus reads the hearts of all men like an open book, and Nicodemus was known by the Lord better than Nicodemus knows himself. He knows exactly where to begin. And so the Lord Jesus begins with that great doctrine, which is called regeneration. We read of that term in Titus 3, in the washing of regeneration. Born again, being born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 3, when you see repetition like that, you know it's important, don't you? The Lord Jesus impressing the absolute necessity of what he is about to say. The absolute necessity of this divine operation, without which Nicodemus could not see the kingdom of God. The expectation of the Jews was that the Messiah would come to establish the kingdom on earth, and that the Pharisees would be his privileged citizens. And that's a view that the Jews hold even to this day. They missed Christ altogether. And so we ought not think that nation Israel has any special standing with God. They rejected the Messiah so thoroughly that they took him and crucified him. The Lord says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again, regeneration, is not the result of something you do. The truth is, you can't regenerate yourself. I don't know how the Spirit works exactly in regeneration. Our natural minds have so much trouble understanding spiritual realities, supernatural things. Nevertheless, the experience of this is known in the life of every child of God. Faith is the result of God's regenerating work, not the cause of it. Faith is the result of God's regenerating work, not the cause of it. It's not you coming to God to be regenerated. You'll only come to God truly if you are already regenerated. Almost everywhere in religion of this world peddles decisionism. I've heard people say they made a decision for the Lord. What are they saying? They're saying, well, salvation's my choice. I chose God. Though the scriptures say you did not choose me, I chose you. I've collected a few gospel tracts over the years, and I have a tract here that tells its readers that there is a choice we all face. It's a... You can choose God's way, or you can choose your own way. Of course, you will want to choose God's way. And once you've made that choice, there are some steps that you need to take. Religion loves to formulate things. And the first step is to pray a sinner's prayer. And the second step tells us how we need to put that prayer into practice and submit to Jesus. And here's what submitting to Jesus looks like. And I quote, "You will need to get rid of old rebellious habits like greed, anger, selfishness, and so on, and start some new ones that please God, like generosity, kindness, love, and patience." There you go. Men really do believe that salvation hinges on the decision of man. And men really do believe they can please God by works of the flesh. What did the Lord say? What did God say about his son? This is my dear son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God is well pleased in him. And if we're found in him, if we're found in Christ, then God is well pleased with us. Paul's prayer to Philippians was for him to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what I need. My righteousness doesn't stack up. We need righteousness which is of God by faith. We need to remember that prior to regeneration, prior to being born again, man is dead. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why Ephesians 2 says it this way: you hath he quickened. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so when the Lord God formed man out of the dust of this earth, that's all he was. He was just dust. And God had to breathe life into his nostrils, and the man became a living soul. The Lord must do this for us. This is something we can't do for ourselves. Now, the natural man makes real choices, but the problem for him, his choices are limited to his nature. Men do reject the gospel willfully, but that will operates within the confines of his nature. Someone once said that the natural man is as free as a frog in a snake's belly. He can wriggle all he likes, but he's not going anywhere. We have no idea how far we've fallen. And the natural man can't find his own way back to life. The Lord must do something for us. Let's read on in verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord can't be speaking of water baptism here. There's nothing done in the flesh that can commend us to God, and there's nothing in baptism that has any power to influence or to regenerate. A person might be baptized like Simon Magus was in chapter 8 of Acts and still not yet believe. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, water signifies many things in the scriptures, but it predominantly signifies cleansing agent. A man must be born of water. He needs to be made clean. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. The nation Israel had defiled themselves by their own doings, and their ways were uncleanness before the Lord. They followed after idols, and they went out amongst the heathen, and the name of the Lord is brought into disrepute. The Lord is jealous for his name, will not suffer his reputation to be sullied forever. God has a people in this world. They are a holy nation. They are a people belonging to God, and they must receive his care and attention, and he calls them out of this world, but he must sanctify them and make them clean. And these words in Ezekiel are a glorious picture of what God does in the life of every child of God. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore saith unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. The name of the Lord had been profaned. The Lord's name had become a profanity, a swear word, disrespected and defiled and stained. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their very eyes. The Lord is about to reveal his glory in his people, and the people will revere the name of the Lord as holy and sanctified. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. That's the activity of our God for his church, wherever they may be. He gathers them out. He gathers them out from the idolatry of this world, and he makes them clean, and he brings them together in one spirit, in one place. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Those Old Testament laws were written on stony tablets, but the Lord God here writes them on the tablets, the fleshly tablets of the heart. A new heart and a new spirit. That's the essence of the new man. That's the new man that God creates. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. In Ephesians 5:27, we read how the Lord sanctifies the church by the washing of water by the word. Spirit gives life in the new birth, and he does it by the word of God. So the Spirit of God never acts independently of the word of God if there's to be life in the soul. By the hearing of the word of the gospel. The gospel must be accompanied by the Spirit of God. In 1 Peter 1 we read, we are born again, not of corruptible seed. That's the old man, that's the flesh. But this man, this new man, is not the result of improving the flesh. It's not a result of improving the old man. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That old man is corrupted, totally corrupted. But the new man is incorruptible. He's incorruptible, he's perfect. So much so that this new man cannot sin. That's what the scripture says. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. How is that possible? How is that possible? We don't see it in ourselves, do we? For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Sinners are not sinners because of what they do. Sinners are not sinners because they do sins. Sinners are sinners because they are sin. They can do nothing but sin. But this new man is a new creation. And that new man, that one born of God, doth not commit sin. It is a remarkable statement. But that new man is the workmanship of God, isn't it? And the workmanship of God is always perfect. And so the Lord sanctifies the church by the washing of water by the word. God washes his people by the power of his Spirit, and by the preaching of the gospel. I often think how silly we must look, how foolish we must seem to come here week after week. But that's the approved way of the Lord. It pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe. We ought never be ashamed of coming to hear the gospel preached. What did Paul say in Romans 1? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so it's clear that no matter how simply and how clearly the gospel is preached, and no matter how intelligent or attentive people may be, the word must be accompanied by the Spirit of God in order to effect that new birth. A new man with a new nature. And that is why believers are the only people on this planet to have two natures. Two natures. It's not a renovation of the old man. You can buy an old house, can't you, that's crawling with termites, and you can clad the walls, and you can clad the floor, and you can give it a good coat of paint, but at the end of the day, it's still the same house full of termites, and that house will eventually become dust. And the Lord spoke about religion like that. And by religion, I mean religion without Christ. Religion that's concerned with outward appearances, like those whitewashed tombs that the Lord spoke of. Beautiful on the outside, but on the inside full of dead man's bones. So this new birth is not a remodelling of the old man. The Adam nature we were born with is totally ruined, totally corrupted. It's totally dead. I remind you of that picture of our bulletins, that dead old stump that you see is that old nature, the old man, the natural man, and that green tree growing up through the middle of it, of course, is that new nature, the new man, the spiritual man, after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So believers have two natures, and these two natures are always at odds with one another. Now, Paul describes the warring of these two natures so well for us in Romans chapter 7. So turn with me there to Romans chapter 7 just for a moment. There is a struggle between the inward man and the old man, and I encourage you to read Romans chapter 7 through at your own leisure. But at the end of the chapter, Paul summarises in verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's the new nature. "But I see another law in my members." That's the old nature. "Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." This conflict never ceases. And in verse 24, Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." That evil nature will not bow to the law. Nevertheless, the divine nature rules and reigns. It is the life of God in the soul of man. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. These two natures are distinctly opposite. And the old man is born from Adam's sinful seed. So he's sinful, just like his father Adam. But the new man is born from new seed. New seed. The old man has eyes that only see earthly things, but the new man has eyes that see and receive spiritual things. The old man can understand many things, even gospel truth can be understood to a large extent. I don't know whether you've ever had a conversation with somebody and they say, "Well, I can see what you're saying, but I just can't believe it." And that's the truth of the matter, actually. A man cannot believe the gospel apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit. The old man is dead. He has a corrupt heart, not capable of believing or loving Christ. But the new man has a new heart. and he is capable only of believing and loving Christ. These natures are like day and night, they're like chalk and cheese. And so the Lord says in verse 6 of our passage in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what it is. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't get them mixed up. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is, blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it wills, doesn't it? The Spirit of God moves where he wills. He comes to the people of his choosing at the time of his choosing, where he chooses. We didn't decide on our natural birth, did we? We don't decide on our spiritual birth. And the Spirit works how he pleases, when he pleases, and with whom he pleases. He cannot be coerced. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be obligated by anything in the creature. These are heavenly things, aren't they? And the Lord goes on to say to Nicodemus in verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. No man but the God-man has ever ascended or descended in the character and offices of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from the Father to complete the will of the Father, and having completed that work, he ascended back to his Father. And now the Lord Jesus refers us back to the Old Testament. And Nicodemus is going to know this so well, isn't he? He wants to open his mind concerning the cross of the Saviour. The crosswork of the Saviour. The pinnacle of history is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14 he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So the Lord is referring to that passage in Numbers 21. If you could just turn there for a moment. Numbers 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 21. The Israelites began to complain. And because the way was difficult for them to travel. And they said unto Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water. And we're tired of eating this manna that you keep giving us. And they had contempt for the Lord. And in Numbers 21 verse 6, we read, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Moses here is a type of Christ in his intercessory work. In verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. What an amazing emblem of the Lord Jesus Christ, to represent his work, his cross work. When God commands things to be done in a certain way, they always have a relevance and a meaning. God instructed Moses to make a fiery serpent, and that serpent was a symbol, wasn't it, that the Israelites despised. causing them such anguish, and so too the Lord was despised. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And the serpent was made of brass. It was made of brass, and that's a shiny metal, emblematic of the glory of Christ. The Lord Jesus being the brightness of his glory, that's the glory of God, and the express image of his person. Brass. Why brass? Why not silver? Or why not gold? Brass seems to be a lesser metal than gold and silver. The Lord Jesus being made a little lower than the angels. His glory was veiled to a degree, wasn't it? He was God in the flesh, but his glory was veiled on this earth, except at his transfiguration. And so brass is emblematic, I believe, of the Lord Jesus. The Israelites were bitten by many serpents, but the Lord commanded Moses to make just one serpent. Just one. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man Jesus Christ. The Israelites were convicted of their sin and their need of salvation, and they were commanded to look to the serpent on the pole. And so too the Spirit convicts us of sin and our need of salvation and causes us to look to Christ on that cursed tree. The Lord says the Son of Man must be lifted up. If you want to know the depth of your fall in Adam and our transgression against a holy God, look to the cross and see. Please the Lord to bruise him, to please the Lord to crush him, to smite him. He hath put him to grief, and his soul was made an offering for sin, an offering to the Father on behalf of all the Father gave him. Those who were chosen in him before time began, the Lord Jesus provided himself a sacrifice. The precious blood of the Lamb of God was that sacrifice. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. According to the covenant of grace, there was no possibility of failure. He must be lifted up. The glory of God depends on it. And he offered himself to the Father, and that offering was accepted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. We'll take a break. Just come back and we're going to have a look at verse 16 in particular.